I'd like to welcome all to the podcast today, Cross Culture Church Noonday Bible Study. We're in the book of Revelation, and we are going to continue into chapter 14. Brother Bobby started us off, and you ended up in what verse, Brother Bobby?
We began with verse number 14, mm-hmm. Then chapter 14.
Okay. Well, the podcast listeners who were not here last week, I'm just going to quickly go over some notes that I have made from chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. I want to just go over those with some notes that you need to have for your study. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 14, the Lamb, and that is Christ, the 144,000. This is the same 144,000 introduced in Revelation 7:4. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, their work on earth is finished, and they are in heaven at this time. Remember that the 144 have the Father's name, the seal, written in their minds and their hearts. Okay? Showing that they are the people who reflect the character of love. They sing a new song that no one else can learn. Remember, it says they sang a new song. This group gains victory over the beast and his mark as the redeemed from the earth. They are also alive to witness the second coming of Jesus and will never experience death. They have a unique experience that are said to be virgins, okay? Not defiled by women. Well, this may simply mean that the 144 were unmarried, or it may indicate that they purposely took the vow of celibate state of separation unto God. So either way, they were virgins. Rather, they purposely, or how, the word doesn't tell us, but they were virgins. Now, if we get somebody to read 2 Corinthians 11:2 quickly, and 2 Corinthians 11:2.
For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Mm-hmm. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
Okay, thank you. So we read the first fruits. The salvation of the 144 will forerun the salvation of a larger group of Israelites. So the Lord says, I'm a jealous God. So they had to be pure and undefiled. But these 144, they forerun the salvation of a larger group of Israelites. Okay? The 144 are Jews. They are the Jews that God uses to evangelize the world and the Jewish people. So they go out, and they are going out to because remember, the lost sheep, the Israelites. So they're going out to forerun the salvation of the larger group of Israelites, who will turn to the Lord at the end of the tribulation. Remember, all Israel will be saved. Is that not what the word says? All Israel will be saved.
Even the ones who don't believe?
When we say all Israel, we're talking about all those whose hearts are turned to God. Okay? Because if we say salvation is for all, but everybody doesn't all accept.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Okay. So, can you read Romans 11:15 for us, Elder Beatty?
Okay.
Please.
All right. Mm-hmm. Romans 11:15.
Yes, sir.
For their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
When Israel rejected Jesus Christ, the nation lost her favor. Israel lost their favor when they rejected Jesus Christ. They lost their favorite position before God, and the gospel was then preached also to who?
Gentiles.
Amen. Now, hopefully the Jews will become jealous and be saved. You still got your Bible turned to Romans 11, Elder Beatty?
Yeah.
Read 11:11 for us, please. Romans 11:11.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles.
Amen. So now, this casting off is only... And I want to say right here, that this right here brings into, I don't know if anybody's, you're familiar with replacement theology, right?
Okay.
You know, where the Jews are no longer the favored, the chosen of God, that the Christian church now has replaced God's favor. That's replacement theory, and that's being preached out here today. Mm-hmm. And many of the mainline denominations, that's not true. The Jews will always be the ones who God has selected to bring not only them, but the non-Jews to Christ. But there is this replacement theory that the church now, the New Testament church, has replaced the favor of the Jews in God's eyesight. So now this casting off is only temporary, because when the Lord returns, that is when Jesus returns, the Jewish people will be regathered, judged, restored to favor, and redeemed. Move down to 11:26, Elder Beatty, please.
Romans 11:26.
Yes, sir.
So all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Okay. So, does we see the connection here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Can we, well, you've already gone through that. I'm just going to give you the notes on 6 and 7. Okay, the three angels brought to view in this section of 6 and 7 have messages of, utmost importance for the world. They are God's last call to the world before Christ comes. See that? They are the last call before Christ comes. The two messengers, the three angels in this section. So you had to read 6 and 7, and you'll see where this is what they're doing. They are bringing the last. This is the last. I guess you call the last call. You know.
So will there be a time in between this when these angels are? It's like, are they giving you one last warning, and maybe next week Jesus is going to come?
We don't know when Jesus is going to come. The call was given. But now when he comes, we don't know. You know, we don't know now when he's going to come, but we know he is coming, you see. Because, you know, just like, Pastor said, you know, people back then said, well, you know, when is God, things going to change? Everything the same, you know, and we heard our grandparents and so forth talk about, oh, Jesus is coming soon. He coming soon with the times. Well, they passed 15 years ago, and now we're saying it. So we don't know when, but we know he will.
Mm-hmm.
We know he will. So let me give you the first angel's message. This angel has the everlasting gospel, everlasting, that's going on, everlasting gospel, to preach to every nation, kindred, and tongue. And people preach, and people, they will preach to every nation and kindred and tongue, every nation, kindred, and tongue. Now, The attacks of Satan has so weakened God's true church that to all appears the gospel's commission to take the good news to the whole world that we read in Matthew 28:29. At this time, you were asking what's going on, you know, the church is becoming weakened because the attacks of Satan are coming. Do we not see the attacks of Satan now on the church with all of this compromising theology? And then we got the universal theology that everybody is loved by God. So go on and sin because you love and his grace will forgive you. So you can just go on and do what you want to. And everybody is saved. Why? Because God is love and he came to save everybody. But they forget to say, but to those who believe. You see, so this stuff that's going on out here is very, very compromising, very, oh, I want to so much say names, but I just can't. I know it's not right, but So it appears that the gospel to take the good news to the whole world, as you would read, and you could take that note down, Matthew 28:19-20. It seems like it could never be fulfilled, but we know God's purposes will go forward to completion, no matter what. It will go forth, and every one of us have a testimony in this room when there was a time when we thought that we couldn't make it, and we didn't think things were going to come together. But blessed be God, as my grandma would say, here he is, faithful and true. We all have that. And if you don't, I would urge you to, I urge anybody on the podcast, if you haven't gotten that yet, then you the next round that takes you off your feet, you just throw it into God's hands and trust him and you'll see. Mm-hmm.
I guess my question is, are these angels coming down as humans on earth to preach?
We don't know. Because they could be, well, and let me say this. The three angels are the three men, the three witnesses. Okay, did you read the handout that I gave you about the three witnesses? Week before last, okay. Well, you know, remember we had the three witnesses, right? These are the three witnesses are the messengers, the angels who are bringing the message of God. Okay, now we know that they will be in human form because they're going to be at the Wailing Wall, and so we know that. But I can't speak to the other angels that the book talks to, because only thing I know about the other ones is when they say fear not. So we know that they're not humans.
It's one thing to remember too, Estelle. In the first chapter, the angels were God's messengers. Remember, they were the angels of the church. When he was saying, "These are the leadership of the church." In chapter one, anybody?
Chapter 1 or 2?
Yeah. So. Remember when he was saying, you see these 12 candlesticks? Those were the churches.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read it, you'll see that he was calling the messengers, or the leaders, or you could say the pastors, angels.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, sometimes he's deceased now, but Pastor Eddie Long, or Bishop Eddie Long, used to call the pastor the angel of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So just do some more studying.
Yeah, and bear, keep in mind that Elder Beatty pointed out, that's a symbolicness in Revelation. Sometimes it's symbolic, mm-hmm. and sometimes it's literal. Mm-hmm. So you got to read the scripture and you got to cross-reference in Revelation. You can't take Revelation, just read 1, mm-hmm. and then 2, and then 3, because then you have to slip back into Ezekiel at sometimes, and Daniel, and you may be in 7, and you have to turn to 22. I'm not saying 20, maybe 19 or 18, you see. That's why it can't be just, you know, like we're reading a story, because there's so many integral parts to it, you know, that have to connect. And it can be a little fragmented sometimes, but you got to follow it. So now we have, but God's purposes will go forward. His purpose will go forward to completion. Now, in the early 1800s, God worked through faithful men to create a mighty advancement in spiritual advancement in the spiritual favor and appetite of people. This hastened the good news of the gospel forwarded by it just began to move by leaps and bounds throughout the world. Now, Jesus Christ prophesied that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24. So what we see, where we are, we see one point where it looks like the papal and all the Roman Empire and the Catholic Church is taken, then they go down, and then the church rises up. But then there's another struggle where the saints are struggling, and now we get to the 1800s where now the word there's an appetite. And what I would think that between all this time, the saints are saying, you know, we're gonna hold fast to what we know that God is, and their appetite is like, well, you know, if you leave this church and you go to another church where the Holy Spirit is not flowing, and the Spirit is not free, you like, this is not, I'm not getting anything. You know, it's like oration. It's like someone who is just giving a good lecture or speech or something.
And like Pastor was saying, eloquence.
Yeah, eloquence. Yeah, and you say, you know, and then they take one scripture and then they go way off into it. You know, with all this other stuff, and you like, so your appetite is not to go back there again. So while the saints were seeing all this, and their appetite was growing more and more for more of the Word of God, more to draw near to Him. And that's what I see happening in certain parts of America. I see where the church, the people of God who really love Him and seek after Him and stand on, they have an appetite more for the Word, not for sensation, not for all this hoopla and stuff. Just let me hear what God is saying, you know, for myself. And so what you have now is, and I'm not going to say anything, but what you have now, that you back me up on this, okay, is a whole bunch of edifice filled with tinkling cymbal and tickling ears. It's feel good, you know, and then they don't change, you know. And you ask about, well, how has the Lord become more real to you in your life? How do you know that prayer works? You know? So, I know prayer works because I'm so blessed. I got a new house. I got a new car. And so you got all that, you know. And then here comes Sister So-and-so saying, and I'm so blessed because my son finally accepted Jesus. You see? So we got an appetite. We got an appetite. Just like Pastor said, you know, here, we're being prepared for what is to come. We are being prepared for what is to come. And so that is why, even though it may look small in numbers, it's the remnant that's being prepared. It's the remnant that's being prepared because there are people out there that are hurting. There are people that you see every day driving Mercedes and coming out of those $350,000 homes wearing all this and all that, but they are hurting. Mm-hmm. They're in pain. There are people who have made so much money and they're saying, well, is this all there is? And so they're constantly looking for this pleasure, which is not pleasure. They're looking for that void in their heart that's only for the place for God. And they don't know it. And they seek and they seek. Well, I didn't mean to get off. Okay. Now we know that the gospel is the good news of salvation by grace, right? Though Christ's sacrificial life, death, and resurrection, But notice what the angel says under the heading, okay? Now notice what the angel says under the heading of the gospel. This is what it said. He said, fear God, give glory to him, the hour of judgment is come, and worship him as the creator. Now, this is what the angel is telling the people. You know, this is the good news. You would say, well, you know, he's not talking about the grace and forgiveness and so forth. He's telling them, fear God. Give glory to him. The hour of judgment. Now, that's good news. Somebody telling you, you're getting ready to get judged. You got a choice. The judgment has come, and worship him as creator. Because remember, we had all these other kinds of stuff out there that they were worshiping. You know, and the Catholic Church was still kind of there. To fear God is to depart from evil and reverence him. Can somebody look to Exodus 20:20 and Proverbs 3:7? Somebody Proverbs 14:16 and Proverbs 16:6.
It's 20:20.
And Proverbs 3:7. Proverbs 14:16, Proverbs 16:6. These are the supplemental to support.
Okay, you want to read?
Let's go with Proverbs, Exodus 20:20. Who has Exodus 20:20?
Okay. And Moses said to the people, mm-hmm. Do not fear, for God has come to test you.
Okay.
And that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, just 20.
Okay.
And what is he saying? Fear. Okay. That's what the angel said, right? Fear God. All right. So what do we have in Proverbs 3:7?
I think this is right. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Right. Here is the word telling us continuously fear. Proverbs 14:16.
It says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil,
mm-hmm.
but the fool rageth and is confident.
Ooh, that's
yeah.
A, yeah. And what do we have with Proverbs 16:6?
In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil.
Okay, so here we are. The whole, and all the, all for all of it. And again, you what I'm saying, see Estelle, how when you read fear, we just say, okay, fear of reverence, okay, that's it. But look what how God is speaking in so many different ways: fear, reverence, depart from evil. So when you fear God, you're going to depart from evil. You're going to depart from evil. So if you don't fear God, you just what the opposite. You're going to continue in iniquity. So this is the message of the angel. God's glory is the perfection of his character expressed in his wonderful goodness and wisdom, in his matchless love, justice, and power. Let me read that again, because when I was writing this, it just tingled me. God's glory is the perfection of his character expressed in his wonderful goodness and wisdom, in his matchless love, justice, and power. I just like to just give a little comment, and somebody else, if you have, might want to. Today, the world that rejects God does not see his love, because if he loved, why would he let all these things, bad things happen?
Mm.
The justice in the world is ungodly. We have judges, and we have a system that is so godless, and yet it's to bring justice. And then the power that people have and how they use it to oppress people and to abuse them. But God, his love and justice and power, if you are born again, you will experience it for yourself. His love, his justice, and his power for you. if we can get someone to turn to Exodus 22:18-19 and Exodus 34:5-6. Exodus 22:18-19 and Exodus 34:5-6. Yes, sir. Okay.
What, it was 18:19?
Yes, sir.
You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death.
Okay. That was not what I wanted, but okay. What do we have for Exodus 34:5-6?
Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.
Okay. So that was the scripture I really wanted to use, was that 34:5-6. Could Sister Mary, would you read that little again for us, please?
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth.
Oh, okay.
Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation.
Okay. Yeah. All right. That's okay. But what we got, that's okay. Sometimes when you get to reading, it sounds so good. You just keep going on and on. I've been there. That's quite all right. We could eat that too. But it just shows you again, you know, God in his mercy and his judgment. It says thousands he still extends mercy to. Today he still extends. I'm telling you, the Lord is good, because I'm telling you what we got out here today. Woo! I say, Lord, I guess you're right. You don't give some of us power to do anything, because we'd have messed up a long time ago, wiping people out ahead of time and not giving them any grace or any mercy. They just got to go, because they ain't going to change. So we give God glory. We give glory to God. When we worship him, show him respect. Now, that's something that you would think, why would you? Yes, you do. To show him respect. I have heard teachers of the faith speak, allegedly teaching people the tenets of the faith and so forth, but they show no respect for God. They show no respect for God. They refer to him as, well, it is said. You know, it is written. Yeah, but it is written by whom when you're putting it in the narrative? It is written by God. You got to look at, you know, some of this stuff out here, you really got to tune in. Because it's borderlining on humanism. Using spirit, you know, the word of God. And you got to be real careful. You know, why? What are you saying that the greater power? There is no greater power but God. So you give him his name. You reverence him. You respect him. And shame on any believer, or, well, let me just say, any Christian that says the man upstairs.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And what really curdles my hair on my neck is when they just, oh, Jesus. And what are you doing? I mean, it's just, I don't know how y'all feel, but sometimes it just makes me just want to spit.
Puke.
Yeah, it's just like so disrespectful, you know? You wouldn't go around, and I bet you go over there in one of those Islam countries where they have a caliphate, and you just call him, well, yeah, well, that's Joe Ali, yeah. You see what happened to you? Okay. See what happened to you? You go and over in the United Kingdom and say, oh yeah, that old lady Elizabeth. You see what happened to you? You know, but yet we can, you know, So it's interesting that we have to say that we must show God respect and demonstrate to him. We glorify God when our lives represent his character through our love for others and our obedience to his commands. Well, we all in this room pretty much, I believe, know that. But I just want somebody to read 1 Corinthians 10:36 and 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20.
What was the second one?
1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
The first one was
10:36. 1 Corinthians 10:36.
Least sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body.
Okay.
What was that?
That was 1 Corinthians 10:36. And so...
No, that was not the right verse. I jumped on the wrong
verse.
I was supposed to be on 10:3.
No, 10:36.
No, 1 Corinthians don't have...
Then I copied that wrong. We have 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20.
I think that's the one you.
That's the one. That's the one I read.
You did. That's the one I read. But
okay.
Sorry.
What I was trying to get that in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, in that whole that book. He talks about how we glorify God in our bodies, with our lives, you know, and so forth. And that's what I was trying to reference to, that when we worship him, we say we worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, we worship him in spirit, for he is spirit and we are spirit. In truth, because the truth tells us, which is God's word, that we worship him with our bodies. So we are from, immorality and those sorts of things. That we show God respect and reverence with our bodies, because our bodies are the temple of the living God. Mm-hmm. If you are born again, then this is his temple. Mm-hmm. This is his temple. When you said, I receive your gift of salvation, I'm a sinner, I give it, then that's what you did. Now, if you're Indian giver, but if you're a true giver and you know, then this body belongs to him. Yes, sir.
No, I wanted to say that when people pray and talking to God, mm-hmm. and when I read the Bible, I see that Jesus said, when he was telling us how to pray, mm-hmm. he said to ask in my name.
Mm-hmm.
So when you start your prayer, or you approach God, I think first you need to acknowledge that you're coming through Jesus. In other words, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, and then go on to say what you want. And then you finish it, I think, with in the name of Jesus. That's the
well,
way
that's,
I read
you
that.
Know, and many people pray that, but we come to the throne of God through the blood of the Lamb. Because we've been redeemed.
We're saying the same.
Right, okay. But what Jesus is emphasizing is that anything you ask the Father in my name and you believe, it will be done.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember once when we had a discussion, well, if you just say in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer, that, you know, that's not a formula.
What?
That's not a formula. That's a flow of faith. Mm-hmm. That's what that is.
Right. Well, I agree with that.
Well, I was saying it primarily for approaching. It's kind of like when Malachi. The man, Mordecai.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Mordecai.
Yeah.
Come on, Esther's.
Esther, Mordecai.
Anyway, when she was going to go into the king, you had to approach
mm-hmm.
the king. You first got to come in a certain way. you know, to even
well, yeah,
get to whatever yeah, you want
I
to
see
say.
What you're saying.
And so, and I'm thinking yeah. Almighty God mm-hmm. is higher than any
okay.
thing on the earth. So you got to come in the right way.
Right. The Bible mm-hmm. says you enter into with thanksgiving mm-hmm. and praise. When I was in a class at seminary, we talked about what does the scripture mean with prayer, supplication, and petition. Make your request known to God with thanksgiving. The prayer is entering, reverencing who God is. That's why Jesus started with our Father. Because you reverence the Father, who he is, and you give him praise and glory and honor for who he is. Your supplications are specific prayers. They're specific prayers. Your petitions are petitioned for things that you're petitioning for, just you're asking for. But supplication is almost like intercession. You're interceding. And then after that, what do? We thank him because when we go to God, you got to know that the God is when you go. You got to go in faith because it is your faith that takes you into grace. So when you always, Jesus, you know, said, honor the Father, make your request known, and then in thanksgiving, thank you, Father, for you hear me. And you believe that he hears you and that it is well.
Yes. How would you describe the fear of God?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
How would you describe the fear of God?
The fear of God spiritually is to reverence him, to give him the preeminence. He just is. He said, I am. He is. He is that. You want to comment on that, Bert?
And it also, if you go to the book of Proverbs, it says, let's just go there. Proverbs chapter 1.
Okay.
Because if you fear God, then you're going to depart from evil. You're not going to be participating in things that you know God does not like.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It's you reverencing God. It's just like you reverence somebody, that means you have a lot of respect for them. And because you have so much respect for them, you don't want to do anything that displeases them.
Verse 4.
Verse 4, right? Okay. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man, no, that's not the one I want.
The fear of the Lord.
7.
Isn't that it?
Yeah.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
The scripture I was looking for, it says, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil.
Oh, I see. Okay.
So the point I was making, Darza, you're not going to participate in ungodly activities because you have so much respect for God and respect for what he has done for you. You see what I'm saying? It's not like you're scared of God. It's not to be scared of God. But you have so much respect. It's like you had a lot of respect for your mom. You wouldn't do something in front of your mom that you know she didn't like because you respect her. You see what I'm saying?
Well, I feared mine.
There's also Job. Could I read this version of Proverbs 1, verse 7?
You read it.
This is the Good News Translation. To have knowledge, you must first have reverence for the Lord. Stupid people have no respect for wisdom and refuse to learn.
Mm-hmm.
And another one is, this is Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. It said it twice, didn't it? That was Job 28:28. And then, yeah. What was your question? What is fear?
No. Mm-hmm. What it means?
Fear of God. Because she was saying how people disrespect him, you know.
That means they don't reverence God.
Yeah, but you want to know why don't they?
Why they don't?
I'm not talking about unsaved folks all the time either.
Would it be ignorance of the word?
I'm not taking it literally, because see, what I was talking about was the fact that you come in before God, this is the person that actually give you life to even come before him. In other words, it ain't like, say like I said about my mother, it ain't like I'm gonna get a spanking or a whooping or whatever. I mean, he could just turn his face from me and that's it.
Yeah, he gives you the breath.
Yeah, the spirit, the whole everything.
Yes.
Let me chime in just a tad bit here. One of the things that, based on your question about prayer, I can relate prayer, and I think Mr. P's word is disrespect. People have a disrespect of God, which is truth. I can relate both in the sense of writing a letter or praying. Either way, once you acknowledge God, when you come before him with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, I think someone said, first of all, we need to acknowledge who God is, the great creator, Elohim, or whatever the attribute you want to refer to him as. If I'm writing a letter, I'm not going to write a letter to Elder Joe and just get to the point, bam, 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 I'm going to chew him out about something. I'm going to come at him in the sense that everything is fine, everything is love, da, 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 and then I'll ease into my body as to what I want to talk about. Confess that to God. Once I recognize God as to who he is, being the great creator, then I come to God with my issues as to why I'm coming to him. Then go back to my letter, I'll do the same thing with you, my elder there, and then I'll sign off as, what's his name, Paul would sign off with love and supplications, and things like that.
Would you say, you're saying recognize, are you using recognize as a synonym for acknowledging?
God, you have to recognize God. When you come to God,
I know what you're saying. But I'm saying though, couldn't you say acknowledge him?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
That's all I'm saying.
Yes, because it's one thing, you know, we all pray differently. Okay, let's get that out there. Because as I would say sometime in the same category here, little Billy Boy, Joe Willibald was praying one day and he was using all kind of verbs and adverbs and conjunctions and cut up some prepositions. And his English teacher was over there, and when he finished talking, praying, his English teacher called him over and said, that was a good prayer, but your grammar was lacking. And he told her, well, I wasn't even talking to you. You know, you got to understand this. You know, God hears us. He hears our prayer. But we need to recognize him, God, as who he is. Like, there are a lot of times when my kids are traveling, or I am traveling, or whatever the case may be, I may send them a text message, be safe in capital H-I-M. I may not be, will not say be safe in small H-I-M. There's a difference in my connotation of what I'm saying here. When I'm saying be safe in capital H-I-M, they know what I'm talking about. They know who I'm talking about when I say that. So there's a huge difference.
Oh, for the sake of time, I really wanted to, really wanted us to really get the meat in 14, chapter 14. But Estelle, for your, you may want to write this down, because we're going to come back next week, because we really got to look at what these angels are saying and what they mean. So from verse 6 in 14, verse 6 to 13 is the proclamations of the three angels, and that's what I want to really get clear. So we're going to come back to that next week, and then we're going to end up 14 with the the reaping the earth's harvest and reaping the grapes of wrath. So that's all in 14. This chapter is very important because it begins to take us now into the drama that is going to bring the judgment and so forth. So next week we're going to look at closely at the proclamation of the three angels. We're going to end up with the harvest, the earth's harvest, and then the reaping of the grapes of wrath. Okay.
That's interesting. The grapes of wrath.
We're going to close out now, and we're going to have Elder Beatty close us out. Elder Beatty, would you close us out, please, sir?
And Father God, we just thank you for the discussion that has taken place in the study on today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are the Lord of our lives. You are our Redeemer. You have redeemed us from all the evil ways. And Father God, we just pray, we lift up our teacher, Sister Portia. Continue to pour wisdom into her so that she may impart wisdom unto us. We thank you, Father God, for all the students who have participated, all the students who are present. And we pray, Father God, that we just become more aware of who you are, acknowledging you in all of our ways, so that you may direct our paths.
Yes.
And Father, we just pray right now in the name of Jesus that everyone has safe transportation back to their destinations, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper.
Yes, thank you, Father.
And Father, we just give you all glory. We give you all honor, and we give you all praise, because you are the sovereign ruler of the universe. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.